Going to hear from God's word from Matthew chapter 6. Thanks, Barbara.
As Paul says, Matthew 6, 19 to 34. And I know this passage is pointed at me, but I do thank God for all my clothes, everything that he provides for me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the reading of God's word.
So here we are again. Harvest Festival, that specific Sunday in the year when we give thanks for all good gifts around us and think specifically about God's provision and the food that we eat. But when you think about it, what's the point? I don't want to be a miserable old Victor Meldrew, but since my family frequently tell me I'm becoming a grumpy old man, do we really need all of this malarkey in the 21st century? After all, very few of us have got vegetable plots in which we can grow our own produce. When we look around in the local fields, even here in rural agricultural Shropshire, there's not a very big range of crops. Not many people work in the agricultural industry anymore, or even in the food production industry. But Palethorpe's Pies do sponsor Market Drayton and Rugby Club. Just get that in for the tape. Our food is so easily resourced from the wider reaches of this country or from all over the world that the nearest we come to need is a slight shortage of cauliflower because of the weather. And we have to put up with broccoli with our cheese sauce and not collie. And yet, we bring our harvest gifts of non-perishable goods so that we can support the food bank, so that you and I can provide for those that are short. Where is the need in the 21st century for God the provider, when most of us go to work to be financially self-sufficient, and all the people in need are helped out by government and charities? We're bombarded with adverts about providing for our families even when we're dead, or being comfortable or borrowing more and more so that we don't need to go without, and so that we're more dependent on human institutions. And another thing, while I'm on it, out of all that, what are our needs, really? And is there still a place for divine intervention in meeting them? I could say discuss, couldn't I? But here we are at Harvest Festival. In ancient cultures, there was a real need for the harvest to go well. Otherwise, people died. Whole communities suffered. We read about famine in Genesis as part of the Joseph story, don't we? When there were 7 years of bumper crops followed by 7 years of famine. And without Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph's interpretation and the ongoing management of the situation, not only Egypt, but the wider region would have suffered great loss. So wanting help from a greater power was completely understandable. All cultures had celebrations of the bountiful earth and the provision of something bigger and something other. There was the Roman celebration of Corellia, I think, a harvest festival dedicated to the honour of Ceres, the goddess of corn. They would offer the first fruits of harvest. The celebration included music, parades, games, sports, and a Thanksgiving feast. In the UK, there were pagan festivals of Lammas, the Celtic festival of something else with lots of H's and G's in it. Both still observed, actually, by some. There were Jewish festivals. Part of the Festival of Tabernacles was Sukkot was partly a harvest festival celebrating God's goodness. But the modern Christian harvest festival was contrived by the Reverend Robert Stephen Hawker, 1803 to 1875, who was an Anglican priest, a poet. He was reputed to be quite eccentric, wearing wide-brimmed hats and occasionally a fez. He was appointed vicar of Morwenstow in Cornwall, and we visited there when some of us were young enough to be in the youth choir some years ago. And I'll not digress, but it's a very nice place. He lived in northern Cornwall. And he moved to a village where there was very little church attendance. The people were very poor. And so they were involved in smuggling and wrecking ships along the coast in order to steal the goods that were washed ashore. For historical background, watch Paul Dark. And he was concerned for the people. And so, among other things, he established a service where he decorated the church with produce. He encouraged the people to come and sing hymns of praise and give thanks for the harvest, and then distributed the food to the poor and needy. Because it's the poor of society who suffer the most in times of famine. About the same era as the Irish famine, the potato famine, where 1 million people died because of the potato blight. Poor leadership and management on part of the English authorities made things worse. And that situation only came to an end because the crop recovered somewhat after 4 or 5 years, and so many people had died or emigrated that there were fewer mouths to feed. Even though we rely less on local agriculture for our produce, it's really significant to give thanks for what we have and to acknowledge and help those in need. And food banks are a 21st century way of doing that and showing God's compassion for providing for those in need in our community. But hawkers' harvest festivals were more about sharing food with the poor. It was part of a wider ministry to the community in which he tried to influence for good, in turning the people away from crime and to recognize God's interest in their lives, to look at and think about the bounty of God's creation and how they might help each other instead of killing sailors. But there was also the need for the wealthy to manage the distribution of products like corn in that era. So a little bit of historical context about harvest, giving thanks, and also helping others. And this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, how many times does it appear in the Bible? Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. I picked up my copy of Songs of Fellowship 1. And those of you of a certain era might remember the song, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Jehovah Rophi, God heals. Jehovah Mekadesh, God who sanctifies. And so on. The Hebrew names for God. The first being Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Turn over the page. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. God shall supply all my needs according to the riches in glory. So we've sung about it, particularly in that era when a lot of Hebrew texts were used in songs of praise and worship. But how many times does it appear in the Bible? Well, I had a bit earlier. Al, what did you say? Who said something? Rachel. You said? 50. What did Mark say? Now, did you know that, or were you thinking that I was trying to be clever?
I was thinking you were trying to be clever.
It's once. And it's got nothing to do with food. Nothing to do with that sort of provision at all. It comes in Genesis chapter 22, when God introduces this name in his word, meaning the Lord will provide. It's not in the context of food, or money, or paying bills, or cars. It's in the context of the most profound physical need anybody can face, the loss of life. We read the story of Abraham being commanded by God to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And Abraham, in his obedience, loads up the firewood, takes the knife, gets his son to help him, and heads up the mountain. And it comes to the point when, in obedience, Abraham's about to sacrifice his son. Interesting that I read somewhere that in order to do all the other jobs that he helped with, Jacob would have been able to lift things, move things. He would have been able to push away an old man trying to put him on an altar fire. So there must have been an element of him being willing to do it as well. And then, in the nick of time, God says, stop. There's a ram in the bushes. Sacrifice that. And Abraham calls the place, God will provide. Nothing to do with the harvest festival. To do with the provision as we often see it. And although throughout the Bible we do see the places where God provides in all kinds of ways, we must not be glib about saying God will provide. God will provide what? We are all part of God's provision. He has given to us, and we are his provision to others. In the reading from Matthew, this is part of Jesus' teaching at the Mount of Olives, where he lays down what it is to be a follower of his, from prayer to fasting, to how to treat others, to lifting up the poor, to what money means, and so on. But all of that comes out of the greatest of provisions, the giving of Jesus, the Son who carried the burden to the place of sacrifice and willingly went through with it because there was no ram this time. Jesus, the sacrifice for all. And in the instructions in verse 33, it's very clear. First, seek out the things of God's kingdom. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught earlier in the chapter, he says, let your kingdom come at the top of the prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come on earth. To the top of the prayer. Getting our daily bread comes a bit later. Thy kingdom come first. It's not that food and clothes and shelter don't matter. They do. But as a consequence of our relationship with Christ, these things come into place. Either as a recipient of provision or a passer on of provision. We have received, we give. I'm reminded about Shropshire Prayer Breakfast probably 15 years ago when we were trying to get the budget together for the musical Third Day. And I think we were £3,000 short because we wanted to underwrite everything and book the Victoria Hall. I think we were £3,000 short. And so we'd shared a bit of testimony about what we believed God was calling us to do. We were asking for people to help, to join in, and to give into the fund if they could. And the speaker was J. John. And he was preaching after breakfast. And at one point he stopped. And to tie in with what he was saying, he pointed at me and said, that bloke needs how much? And I couldn't add it up quick enough. So bless her, Liz Barnes said, £4,000. That's 25% profit. Anyway, £4,000. And I was still, one, two. And J. John looked at people gathered and he said, that money's in this room. And he said, in fact, one person's got that money. Give it him. And I was like, ooh, that'd be nice. Do you know, I don't know who, where it came from, but the treasurer for that fund reported by the end of the week he'd received a cheque for £4,000. Do we receive provision or are we passers on of provision? A rich man died and his funeral, somebody asked one of his relatives, oh, how much did he leave? All of it, was the reply. I'm really encouraged by, do you remember when Sebi had the car accident and his insurance wouldn't cover it? And Roger spent time in hospital, had his back problem, didn't he, following that accident? There was a need. Sebi needed a car for ministry. This church provided a car for ministry. We've received, we gave. And that is what I feel this morning God's provision's about. God does provide. So, two questions to finish this morning. Firstly, how are we doing in our role of the passer on? In this fellowship, in your lives, in the world. In the world, God's provision that some people hold is quite simply food, water, shelter, healthcare. And that's God's provision for those. And yet it seems to go really slowly. We recognise that in our country, there are people in need of food and shelter. And thank God for the NHS. So how are we doing in terms of passing on, either by our activities, what we do, the jobs we have, you know, in this congregation, we've got people involved in organisations, the NHS, yes, but other organisations as well, they're doing those practical things. Some of us, well, all of us support Food Bank. I think I noticed that Food Bank need people as well, volunteers. How are we doing as the passer on of God's provision? It could be anything from supporting someone in need. But question two, what about our needs this morning? You see, charity in itself can meet practical needs. It can meet emotional health needs. But what about eternal needs? What about eternal needs? Well, a court case this week said that the teaching of the Bible is irrelevant in this country. It was over a particular topic, but the statement is still from a court. The Bible is irrelevant these days. What about eternal needs? So that's it. We're going to have time to be open to God. Whatever our situation, however well we are, however wealthy we are, whatever our physical needs, whether we're a giver to Food Bank or a receiver from Food Bank, are we open to the Holy Spirit of God? Are we open to Him speaking into those needs that are eternal? Are we open to the still small voice? So the challenge is, as we wait, as we reflect, as we sing, over to you, Lord. Maybe something He wants to provide for you. There may be something He wants you to provide. He may want to equip you to bring that eternal good news to somebody else. Or He might be dropping another sentence in your story. Let's simply be open to Him.